Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Today, we want to move forward in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you." We've arrived at the most vicious and wicked of schemes of the enemy, and we have his next name, adversary, which literally translates in Greek antidikos, which means enemy. Enemy in court, that is. The idea that the enemy is condemning us, which is the scheme that he uses when he now escalates his temptation, his deception, leads us to condemnation. It further says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. And last month, I talked to you about sin and how there is this beast that can literally harm you or cause havoc to you or destroy you. Now, it says that the devil prowls around, to be clear, not a roaring lion, but like a roaring lion. And we'll see that later in this message. His goal is to seek someone to devour. How does he do it? He doesn't physically or literally eat us. He does it through guilt and shame. This is what condemnation looks like. We see that all over the internet. Accusations and condemnation is very similar. But the best way to understand the difference is condemnation is an accusation against you, while accusation is something that you're accusing others, directed at others rather. I've entitled this message, Bullied. The idea behind is to understand the scheme of the devil, which is condemnation. Now, how does condemnation work? John chapter 8, verse 2 tells us of a situation where Jesus finds himself. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him and sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law arrived and the Pharisees and brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Notice, they brought the woman in front of the group. The woman is now being brought to a court of public humiliation, a place of condemnation. They made her stand before the group, which is what condemnation is. The devil's always seeking to accuse you, and the goal is to get you marginalized, paralyzed, and even neutralized. The devil's work is to condemn you and say, wait till the whole world finds out about what you did. When we are condemned, we are marginalized and paralyzed, or yet not just marginalized and paralyzed, we become desperate and helpless, if not in fear and isolated. And for some, the reaction is not just backing off, but because I'm already condemned, I might as well live like a condemned man. They become angry, retaliatory, and brings out the worst in us. John chapter 8, verse 3 continues, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus," and watch this, "Teacher, this woman is caught in the act of adultery." There's the accusation and there's the condemnation. The condemnation follows where it says, "In the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such a woman." And then it goes and it say, "Now what do you say?" What they're basically saying is, this woman is guilty and is in shame. You need to condemn her. Now that's the way condemnation works. The first thing you need to understand about how it works is it's rigged from the very beginning. It's always, when you find condemnation, you'll find it's always unfair. It's a part of the deception, part half-truth. The interesting thing about the situation is, while the adultery is about the woman, where is the man? The half-truth here is the man is just as guilty as a woman. But condemnation is always unfair. It always twists the truth and leaves us defenseless. This is what the woman found herself in. In verse 6, it says, they were using this question as a trap. They were trying to trap the woman, and they were trying to trap Jesus no less, because if you could trap him, they're both condemned, in order to have a basis for accusing him. How does condemnation work? It is rigged from the very beginning. But secondly, condemnation is a trap. Last week, I talked to you about the tempter, and how the tempter baits us with the temptation, and how he baited Adam and Eve by saying, you are to become like God. The funny thing about that temptation is they were already made in the image of God. The next stage was a deception. The deceiver deceived them and said, you will certainly not die. And I showed you the picture of the dead mouse that had sin and death. The more accurate picture of this lure of temptation and deception and condemnation is really more like a cage. Temptation is a bait that offers us. When we fall for the bait, we're deceived and locked up in this cage. That's what condemnation is. It's a cage. And inside that cage, where we cannot leave, we find fear, we find insecurity, and we start hiding from the sins that we've committed. This is now where the roaring lion is. And even though he's not an actual roaring lion, with him being in the cage with us, you can imagine what kind of a life you're going to have with condemnation. It's a trap. And more importantly, there is no way out. When we find ourselves locked up in the cage of condemnation, we try to get out on one side of the wall and we find we're guilty. We are really in sin, whether that's the woman who committed adultery or anything that you and I may have done. Or we try to turn right and we find that there's enough shame to keep us locked up, hiding inside the cage. We try to do good works and self-righteousness and try to do things that will make us fix the problem and find that it is falling short of the actual sin that we've committed. No amount of whatever the woman could do could clear up of her adultery. And as a result, she decides to just live in unrighteousness because I've already been condemned and branded as such. Fear, insecurity, and hiding in the cage. Regardless of whether you are paralyzed or defenseless, regardless of whether you have left with no choice, at some point guilty and ashamed, fearful and isolated or angry, at some point we end up stuck in the cage of condemnation. So how does it work? It's rigged from the very beginning. It's a trap. There is no way out. The story that we read in John chapter 8 is Jesus and the adulterous woman. He began to write on the sand. In verse 7 it says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up, or basically stood up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Many people take this piece of verse and say because of that they were convicted. And the truth of the matter is that was part of the conviction, but the greater conviction is found in verse 8. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Twice Jesus wrote on the sand, and there's a reason for that. In the Levitical laws of the Old Testament, it says that when a man and woman are committing adultery, they're brought in front of the high priest, and the high priest is to write their names on sand or the dust in the temple so that it will not be remembered and they will be forgiven. The very nature of God is to forgive them and to wipe away their sins. In this case, none of the people brought the man, and Jesus convicted them and showed them that they themselves were at sin. In verse 9, it says, those who heard them began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. Notice the difference between condemnation and conviction, with the woman still standing there. Now Jesus stands again and asks the woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Here we see the difference between being convicted of sin and being condemned by sin. The woman says, "No one, sir," she said. "There is neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, leave your life of sin. He says, "I don't condemn you. And the way you get out of this is now that you're no longer condemned, stop committing sin already." Now, in second point I want to make is who is the author and the difference between condemnation and conviction. The first point is who's the author? The author of condemnation is the devil. And the root of that, the heart of that is hate. He attacks our entire person. He reminds us of our sinful nature, and he makes us hopeless. The author he's like a doctor that tells us, "You're sick, but you're hopeless. You're better off shooting yourself." That is condemnation. The author of conviction is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He does not attack our entire person. He exposes a specific sin in our lives. Instead of condemning our nature, he causes us to repent and to trust in the mercy and love of God so that we can be restored. He is like a good doctor. A good doctor who says, "Yes, you are sick. Yes, something has happened, but I'm here and I've got the medicine and I've got the cure for you." Condemnation versus conviction are two different things. They come from two different authors. What exactly does the difference is? It's because of what it does. What does it do? Condemnation makes you run away from God. That's what happens when you're condemned. You want to hide from God. You want to run away from Him. You don't want to get anywhere close to Him. Repentance is different, or conviction, because conviction makes you turn to God. Repentance is going to God and saying, "Lord, I want to be with you. I acknowledge I made a mistake. I acknowledge I sinned against you. I acknowledge, as in the case of the woman, I've committed adultery. But thank you that you love me and you don't condemn me." It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. but worldly sorrow brings death. Notice the difference. There is something called godly sorrow, and there's something that's called worldly sorrow. The difference between condemnation and conviction. One is based on a conviction that says, I want to change. Worldly sorrow is I'm condemned because I got caught. Notice where it says that one brings death and the other one brings repentance, turning away from sin and leading us to salvation or heading towards God and leaves no regret. The fundamental difference is found in the verses that follow. It says in the next verse, see what this godly sorrow produces in you. What earnestness, what intense conviction, that's what earnestness means. What eagerness to clear yourself, to admit that I'm sorry and make restitution if necessary. What indignation or what annoyance and anger for having done the wrong thing. What alarm, why am I doing this? And finally, what longing to make things right. This is genuine conviction. What readiness to do justice done. If I have to pay the debt, then I will. This is the spirit of conviction versus condemnation. Condemnation causes us to run away from God. Conviction makes us run to God. And finally, what is the fruit? There's an author that causes hate. There's an author that causes love and wants us to have conviction and restore ourselves into relationship back to God. One causes us to run away. The other one causes us to repent. But the more critical thing is the fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. That's the fruit. Godly sorrow brings life and salvation because we choose to repent. A good story to be reminded of this is found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 34. Jesus telling Peter, just before he died, that this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Jesus telling Peter that as good as you are, you will be disowning me three times. And we know that that actually happened. But watch what happens in John chapter 21, verse 14. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And there in verse 15, it says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Then he said, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. A second time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then finally, a third time, Jesus asked the same question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. What people don't understand about this verse is not that Jesus was trying to condemn him. He was actually trying to restore him and trying to show him. And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that in the depths of my heart, what Jesus was really doing, what he was restoring Peter so he would not be condemned, that while he had denied him three times, he would now proclaiming him three times as well. This is the fruit of conviction. The fruit of condemnation is to hang yourself like Judas. The guilt, the shame, the unrighteousness, and even the self-righteousness of trying to return the money is just not enough to fix the condemnation that the devil has lured him to. Condemnation and conviction are not the same, but they're both real. More importantly, conviction is necessary so we can continue to run to God and find life in Him. As I try and land this message, my last point is this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not condemned. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm actually proud of it because it is the very power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And by that, I believe, for in the gospel is the righteousness of God is revealed. The very truth of who God is revealed, a righteousness that is for by faith from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's like fish in a fishbowl. From beginning to end, I don't ever leave the water. That water is the basis of my life. Faith in God, to trust that God loves me, that God is sovereign, that God has died for my sins, and now therefore I can say there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way out of the cage of condemnation. Thus, we need to proclaim the gospel and that He is the Savior and Lord of our lives. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you proclaim, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, if you say that with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Condemnation will die a natural death. Secondly, more than just proclaiming him as Savior and Lord, proclaim his salvation every day of your life, to yourself, to others, to the people around you. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and what? Proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. When? Every day. When we proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, and we do it every day, we find ourselves being freed from the cage of condemnation. And lastly, by the way, in case you're not doing this every day, you might as well start. More importantly, proclaim him at every meal. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus died for my sins. Every time, it says whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup. The wisdom of Jesus is every time you pick up a piece of bread or a cup and eat, remember that he died for your sins and proclaim that by faith over your life. Let me summarize. How does condemnation work? Well, it starts with being rigged from the beginning. It's unfair. It is not right. It is not something that God intended for you. It's a trap. It's a trap that sets you locked up in a cage, and finally, there is no way out. Condemnation is not conviction. Conviction is necessary for you to fulfill your life in God and to move forward into a life with Him. They have two different authors. The author of condemnation is the devil. The author of conviction is God, the Holy Spirit. One will bear fruit, will cause you to run away from God. The other one will cause you to turn to God and run to Him. The other one will cause death, and the other one will cause life. The secret goes back to Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which we are to proclaim as Savior and Lord. Secondly, to proclaim it as our salvation every day. And finally, to proclaim Him at every meal. Join me in this quick proclamation prayer as we close this moment on meditating. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and saving us from our sins, for taking us out of the cage of sin and condemnation and making us free to live in you and with the Father. Teach us to proclaim your gospel in any and every situation, every day, and even at every meal. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.